If you have a Bible nearby, you want to go ahead and open it up to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, as we continue through the life of Jesus in the account of Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 18 through 22 this morning in our time. So let's do this. Let's dive into God's word. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 18, it says, "The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, 'Why did the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskin, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins.'" Let's take a moment and pray. If you'd bow with me. Father, we ask right now as we've opened up your word that you would speak to us. Lord, you know the desires of our heart. You know our longings to be with you, to live for you, and to please you, but also to be back as a congregation. And so we ask right now that you, Father, would bring healing among our nation and our land. We pray, Lord, that you would do a work by your Spirit of restoring, but God, above all, we pray that you would do a work by your Spirit in restoring lost lives to life in Christ. We ask, Father, that in this season and these things that we go through, that we would find the joy that is available in your Son. We ask, God, that you would turn hearts to you and that you would even do that this morning. Refresh us, Father. Speak to us as your people. And Lord, if there's anybody that is listening or watching that is not right with you, Father, may they come unto Jesus and be saved. And so a work as you see fit in the preaching and teaching of your word, may your Son be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. A change is coming. Now, our view of change, well, it can depend on why we're making the change. Some of us, when we even hear the word change, we think of how life has been the last several months, and we're going, I'm sick of change. I don't like change. Well, there's a big difference when change is something we have to do compared to change being something that we want to do, right? We don't embrace change if it's something we have to do, as we've experienced recently, but when there's something that we want to change, well, that can encourage us. That can motivate us. Think about it. I don't know if you're like me. You ever go online to try to pay a bill? You know, you realize or remember that, oh, the Edison bill is due or the gas bill is due. And there you go to the screen and you have to log in, right? You're supposed to give your username and your password. And instantly in that moment, you begin to wonder, what in the world is my password? Right, it may tell you as you put it in, that's the wrong password, or we've updated our system and you have to change your password. And that's not the kind of change you like. You go, why do they all want me to change my password? Why does this one have to have a character or a number or something capitalized? I don't want to change my password. I just want to pay my bill and move on. And there's that moment where it's a change that we have to make, and oh, we don't like it. There's a difference in changes that we have to make and we want to make. You know, you go to the doctor and the doctor looks over your chart and says, you know, you have to lose some weight. You're like, wasn't there medicine or something? I don't want to lose weight. I like ice cream. I like cookies. I like fried chicken. But me, those moments you kind of look at things, summer's coming, you're thinking about the beach trip and you go, you know what? I want to make a change in my weight. And there's a motivation that comes in it. Here's another area where we kind of face change, and sometimes it's we have to or we want to, and it can make the difference. We live in a world of technology and so much change, and from time to time, you have those moments where you have to or you want to change your cell phone. And there's a lot of mixed emotion in that. You know, there's some of you are like, oh, I want the latest cell phone. I want the upgrade. I want the new features. But there's many of us in the congregation. There's many of you. You go, I don't want to change my phone. I like it. I flip it open to answer. I flip it closed to hang up. And it works great. Don't push that change on me. But then you realize something. You learn that with the new cell phone, you can have video chat with your grandchildren. You can see their beautiful, round, chunky faces. And, well, that changes. I want to make that change. We face change day in and day out. And there's a big difference between having to change and wanting to change. And as we come to this section in the life of Jesus, Jesus gives us real ways and reasons to change. Jesus provides for us in this section of Scripture changes in our life to enjoy and embrace joy. In other words, we come to this moment and we see that Jesus gives us three changes to bring us great joy in our life, to bring us a joy that is found in Jesus alone. You talk about wanting change. I think of Psalms 30 and verse 5, where the psalmist says, "Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning." You talk about a change that we all want. We want the weeping to leave and the joy to come. And in this section, Jesus gives us three changes for joy. Three changes to bring joy into our life that, oh, let's be honest, in this time, in this season, it would be nice to be reminded of the joy that Jesus brings as we make necessary changes. It's kind of encouraging to see changes that we actually want in our life, because the effect is being closer to Jesus. The effect and the cause and reason is knowing Jesus more. As we look at this text, we find these three changes to bring us great joy. The first one we'll see is the change to let go of the practices for the person. To let go of the practices, the rituals, the routines for the person of Jesus. The second change that we'll see in our text for this great joy is to let go of patching for the replacement. To let go of trying to patch things or to add things and embrace the replacement that Jesus brings. The third change: let go of the constraining for the expanding. To let go of what may be old and comfortable, but it is constricting us. It is constraining, and embrace the newness of Jesus that brings expanding joy and expanding truth and love in our lives. This change begins to come to us in verse 18. We have what is the third confrontation of five in the questioning of Jesus' authority. And these men, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees, come to Jesus and they ask him a question about fasting. It says in verse 13, "Then they came and said to him, 'Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" Remember the context of this question. A few weeks ago when we were together, we saw that Jesus was feasting at Levi the tax collector's house with all of Levi's friends and his disciples. And so Jesus and his disciples have just kind of come, as it were, maybe from a large meal and celebration, and there's a group of people that are going without. They are withholding and abstaining from eating food as an act of spiritual ritual, as an act of religious practice. And they're looking at their life going, "We are going without, and you're going with." And they question, "Why are we living in this denial, and you're living in this enjoyment?" Now look at where this comes from. You have the disciples of John. That would be John the Baptist, who we saw made the way for Jesus. A very religious, devoted man who proclaimed the coming of Christ as the Messiah. And then we have the Pharisees. the religious leaders of the day. These Pharisees at this point in Jesus' life had existed for some two centuries prior to Jesus. They're not a political group, but a religious group. Their whole commitment and dedication was to protect the law of God, to abide by the law of God, to live according to the law of God. They would have, Josephus, the historian would say, some 6,000 disciples that would they would teach and give to this commitment of, we've got to practice the law. We've got to make sure we understand what it means. We've got to know the oral traditions and teachings that have been passed down for centuries. So you have a very devoted group of people that are saying, we are spiritual, we are devoted, and here we are denying ourselves and you're feasting. What's going on? Well, you got to know that there's something about the religious devotion of the disciples of John and the Pharisees. They're fasting really out of choice. If you look in the scripture, there's only one day out of the year that God commands his people to fast in the Old Testament. It was on the Day of Atonement. It was that one time that they were to go 24 hours without food, but over the centuries, these religious leaders and those that desired to be spiritual added different types and days of fasting to their schedule. They would choose to be in this place of mourning, this place of affliction, this place of denial as a sign that they were religious, that they were spiritual, that they were dedicated, that they were broken over their condition. And so a series of fasts would develop over the time. One of the reasons for fasting would be national tragedies, things that would stricken the nation, would cause the people to deny themselves, to go without food. Sometimes in times of crisis or disaster, or even self-imposed fasts were the reason to go without, and these Pharisees and these disciples of John incorporated it into their life to where the average Pharisee would fast 2 days a week. Remember, God had only asked that they fast one day a year. And here, in their sign to be religious, their sign to show that they were spiritual, they fasted twice a week, every Monday and every Thursday from sunup to sundown. Think about that. No food on Monday, no food on Thursday. Some of you are thinking, but Monday's donut day. I mean, how could you go without? But this was their act of religion. This was their ritual. This was even their way of self-righteousness. Jesus in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 6, in verse 17, or 16 rather, he talks about how hypocritical the Pharisees were in their fasting in their 2 days a week, how they would dishevel their hair, how they would look miserable as a sign, look, I'm denying myself. Look at the misery that I'm in because I'm spiritual. And Jesus called them out for their self-righteousness. You have here a need for change. You have people practicing, people doing, people trying to attain in a miserable state, a relationship with God that is only found in Jesus. Listen, this fasting, it looked religious, it had a sense of being spiritual, but it lacked the joy that a relationship with Jesus brings in the kingdom of God. Jesus brings a change here in this section, a change of joy in a person's life that no achieving or attaining can bring. It's only found in being made right with God through Jesus. Now consider it for a moment. You may not be fasting, but you're in a place where you're struggling, you're reaching and grasping, and consider maybe the very reason why you tuned into the live stream this morning. What brought you here? Are you trying to attain or achieve something? You know, your life has taken a turn for the worst, right? Things aren't as good as they were, and so you're coming back to God to try to improve your life. If that's you, if this has been a wake-up call to you and you're listening and you're tuning in because, man, your life has fallen apart and you go, man, I need God, I'm so glad, I'm so blessed that you would be listening, and I want you to know that you're going to find the change, you're going to find the joy, not in your practice, but in the person of Jesus. You may be tuning in this morning, you may be trying to keep a keep your end of the bargain, right? You had something go on. You're like, God, okay, if you help me keep my job, if you keep my family safe, I'll give you some time. I'll go back to church. And you're kind of liking this bargain. Like, I get to tune in at home. I listen for like 25 minutes and I say, God, I kept my end of the deal. You're going to find yourself in the misery of the Pharisee. You may be tuning in going, man, there's all this crazy stuff going on. I think it's the end of the world. I want some insurance. I want to check in like, yo, God, if this is it, I at least remember I was here. I showed up. I checked in. I gave it the thumbs up. I mean, I was here. That's that idea of this ritual, this practice that really will lead to the very misery you see present with these disciples that are denying themselves when Jesus had come to bring joy to your life and mine. How can we make this change for joy? Look at where Jesus begins to explain it. He sets the scene where we come from the question of fasting now to a marriage ceremony. We come to now a bridegroom getting ready to go and get his bride and bring her home with his friends and begin to celebrate their union. It's a joyful, joyous celebration that Jesus takes their question and puts it into that context, into that backdrop. He says in verse 19, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days.'" You have the practice of fasting, but Jesus comes in and says, wait a minute. The practice will not bring you the joy that the person will bring. The first change for great joy in my life is letting go of the practices for the person of Jesus. To come to God's word, to come to the preaching and teaching of Scripture, to come to God in His presence in prayer, not as a practice or an obligation or an achievement, but because it is there that you find the person of all joy, the bridegroom. Now, I like how Jesus sets this up, this picture of friends and of the bridegroom trying to fast while the bridegroom is with them is this moment in a Jewish wedding when the bridegroom would have his groomsmen, we would say, you know, the groom and his groomsmen, and they would go to get the bride and bring her to the groom's home that would then lead into a week of celebrating and feasting. I mean, it was like the whole town, all the family would get together. There was a marriage celebration, and the idea of fasting was the last thing on anybody's mind. Now, I know that there's diversity in the body of Christ and in our church, and it's wonderful. There are those in the church that have been married for, you know, 5-6 decades, and there's some of you that are currently going through pre-marriage counseling, or you're set to get married once all of this is over, and there's like an excitement. And, you know, let me let you in on a few things, right? Now, the bride, on your wedding day, yes, you are the most beautiful you've ever been. Right? It's amazing, all of your hard work, your dress, you're absolutely stunning. Groom, congratulations. You cut your hair, and you managed to put on roughly a half a bottle of expensive cologne. You did it. Good job. But everybody else that's there, they observe that, and you know what they begin to think? What are we going to eat? I'm hungry. It took a lot to get here. It's stressful. I want to see this wedding, but then let's party. Let's eat. What's for dinner? That's what Jesus kind of places us in. Hey, the ceremony is done. It's now time to celebrate. It's time to eat. And Jesus goes, would it make any sense if somebody in the party said, you know what? We should just fast. We should all sit here and allow our stomachs to continue to rumble. We should become a little more hangry. No, Jesus says that makes no sense. It is a time of celebration. Even the Jews, when talking about a wedding feast, they had very clear direction and instruction that there was a time of joy, that you weren't to give into the observances of the traditions, that it was a time to celebrate. John the Baptist even mentions of this Jesus is appearing in the bridegroom who marries the bride in John chapter 3 and verse 29. He says, it is the bridegroom who marries the, or the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear the vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. John even saw the appearance of the bridegroom as a joyful, celebratory instant, which fasting was to be put away with. And here Jesus says, what you are practicing has been put away with by the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is this bridegroom that brings joy and brings something new. All of the practices, all of the rituals, all of the day-to-day conduct listed in the Old Testament was but a shadow of what Jesus, the substance, was and is. And here we find, how do I make this change for great joy? I must let go of the practices and embrace the person of Jesus. I must look at my life and go, am I trying to obtain, am I trying to achieve righteousness? Am I trying to work so hard that I feel good and joyful about what I did? Or am I joyful because I know what he has done and I believe in him? Jesus does something also unique in this section, where he comes and he talks about the joy of the wedding and the bridegroom. Jesus is making reference that he is the groom, that he is this bridegroom. This is unique for Jesus because you see, throughout Jewish teaching, the idea of the Messiah or the anointed one that was to come from God, never is it mentioned that he would be a bridegroom. No, rather the term bridegroom was specifically set aside for God himself. In Isaiah and Jeremiah, the Bible makes very clear distinction that God is the groom to his bride Israel. That God is this bridegroom that takes his nation and brings them unto himself. It even says in Isaiah chapter 54, the Creator will be your husband. And here Jesus comes to bring this great joy when he says, hey, here's the change. Let go of the practices and lay hold of the person, me, Jesus, God in flesh. He does something. Look at this. This bridegroom Jesus brings this joy and this celebration because the promised one is here. God in flesh is dwelling among his people, and he is going to accomplish what we can't. It says in verse 20, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Jesus makes mention of something that begins to develop in chapter 3. Jesus is speaking of his violent death, his violent removal from his disciples. When it says to be taken away, it is the bride, it is the groom that is snatched and ripped from his bride, taken out of his house, and violently disposed of. Here Jesus is giving early glances of what we know to be his suffering, what we know to be the work of the cross. We know it'll show up in Mark chapter 3 and verse 6 where they seek to destroy him. And here Jesus goes, I will be taken away and there'll be some mournful days, but listen to what Jesus accomplishes here. We are not the friends of the bridegroom in Christ. We are the bride. We are not bridesmaids. We are the bride. You've heard the saying, right? Always a bridesmaid, never a bride. You may know somebody, you may be that person, right? It's like, man, I go to wedding after wedding. I'm always the bridesmaid. I'm never the bride. I've caught six of the last bouquets of flowers that the bride tossed. I mean, I pushed a little children away to get it because I want to be a bride. Well, look at what Jesus does. The bridegroom is violently taken away and cut down that you and I might be the bride of Christ. He is taken away so that we now live in a resurrected time where we have Jesus always. You see, weeping may last for a night, but joy comes on resurrection morning as we celebrated last week. Oh, I want to let go of the practices because it doesn't attain, it doesn't give what the person of Jesus gives. He gave his life. He was taken away that I might be his bride, that I might be intimately and closely connected to him. This idea, look at this, this joy that comes in the person of Jesus. Jesus understands our difficult times. Remember how Mark writes to a church that is being persecuted, that they're being torn apart, that they're being lit on fire, that they are going underground, and Mark quickly takes the writings of Peter, the teachings of Peter, and gives it to the people, and look at what they listen. The time when Jesus is taken away, they're reminded in their difficult moments where Jesus may seem distant, that he was cut off, but that he is risen and that he is with them. That Jesus is the person, our groom, who loves us so much that he gave his life for us. That Jesus is that picture of how a husband should love his bride as Christ loved the church and gave his life for us. That he was crushed, that he was beaten, that he was whipped, that we might be healed. Your practices of trying to attain joy, of trying to work to be right with God, does not accomplish what the person of Jesus accomplishes. Jesus says, change number one, enjoy. Let us set aside the practices. Enjoy the person who he is, God in flesh, who has given his life for you and me. And then Jesus moves into, uniquely, two parables in the remainder of our text. He sets the scene, like, let's put this fasting in the correct context that you can understand that it's not a time of misery, but it's a time of change for great joy. The marriage is here, the bridegroom is present, and then he relates two parables that still have somewhat of a connection with a wedding. You have the dress that is mentioned, this unshrunken cloth and an old garment. And then you have the drink that is commonly seen at marriage feasts or marriage weddings, the wine. We even know from John chapter 2 and verse 1 through 11 that, you know, Jesus' very first miracle was turning water into wine. And so we have two more areas of change expressed in two more parables, a parable about dress and a parable about drink. Now, as we look at it and we see this unshrunken cloth and this old garment in verse 21, and then as we look in verse 22 and we see these old wineskins and the new wine and the new wineskins, understand what is being said. The commentator James Edwards says this, Jesus is the new patch and the new wine. He is not an attachment, addition, or appendage to the status quo. Jesus cannot be integrated into or contained by our pre-existing structures. The joy that Jesus brings is completely new in its quality, completely new in its source. It is outside of our achievement, our religious acts. It's outside of, really, our life. Look at the second change that brings great joy that's found in Jesus. As we look at him as the new patch, as the new wine, we see, secondly, letting go of patching to embrace what needs to be replaced. To let go of trying to patch what in our life needs to be completely replaced. He says in verse 21, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. Now, I'm guilty of holding on to clothes that are beyond their wear, you know, clothes that are holy and they should probably be thrown away. There's times where Jackie will look at my closet, look in the area of the closet and go, you know, why are you still keeping this? This has a big hole in it. And I'm like, I just like it. I know some of you are going, yeah, you wear some of those holy jeans. They got all those holes that they're trash. What are you doing with it? Those aren't the ones I'm talking about. Sorry. I know you'll mail me some patches. But Jesus here talks about a garment that is really at the point of beyond use. It's seen better days. A garment that has a hole in it or a major tear. And he says, you can't take this new cloth and try to patch the old garment. The truth of the matter is that the old needs to be replaced. Jesus is not a patch for your life. The kingdom of God is not an add-on or an addition to your kingdom. To put it this way, you can't sow the kingdom of God into your kingdom. Jesus makes all things new. This talk of this unshrunken new piece of cloth being brought into an old garment will further damage the garment. It'll be worse for wear, in a sense. He goes to you and I, we've got to let go of thinking that Jesus is the piece missing in the puzzle of our life, and understand that Jesus is the complete puzzle, that Jesus reworks and makes our life new. We cannot try to mix the old with the new. You got to look at your life and go, have I really surrendered all to Jesus? Have I really seen Jesus as my all in all, the new garment that I need to clothe my nakedness, to wash and cleanse me of my guilt? Or am I laying on to the old, thinking I just need Jesus? I just need a little bit of Jesus. You see, Jesus is not a piece, but the whole of your life. This, he cannot be an advisor to help you with your decisions. He can't be, you know, your spiritual guru. He can't be your one that you go to, you know, just get a little pick-me-up. No, he says, you can't try to sew me in as an extension or a patch in your life. You have to surrender all. He's not a patch, but he's really the whole garment. He clothes us. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. Do you hear the joy that is found in God who clothes you with the garments of salvation? He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Jesus comes and he says, let go of trying to patch me in, trying to use me as an addition to your life. No, I'm the one that will clothe you in salvation and in righteousness. I will take you from weeping that endures for a night to joy that comes in the morning. I will take your clothes of mourning and give you clothes of joy, the Bible says in Psalms 30. Jesus, look at this, is not a patch. He is a complete replacement in your life. Those that are in Christ become new creations. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone. Behold, all things have been made new. The new has begun. You can't patch with Jesus. You can completely replace with him. And he brings a joy into your life in knowing that you're forgiven. A joy into your life knowing that you are clothed in salvation and righteousness. A joy into your life of knowing that the old is gone and you have become new. Jesus offers the new start and the new life in this current life situation. Oh, it brings a joy. Wait, there's a new chance. There's a new start. There's forgiveness of the old. Yes, but you cannot try to just incorporate Jesus in. You must surrender all to Jesus. The garment must be replaced. There's a third change that brings joy. We have this change of letting go of practice to embrace the person of Jesus that brings great joy because Jesus does what we cannot do. We have this change of letting go of trying to just patch our life, of just trying to patch our religion or our strive and struggle to be good, instead to completely surrender to the goodness of Jesus. And then thirdly, we have to make this change, letting go of what is constraining for what is expanding. The concept of doing good, or allowing or trying to make our good works outweigh our bad works or our bad deeds, is constricting. It leads to destruction. But Jesus comes, and in his joy, in the presence of the bridegroom, he brings something absolutely brand new that cannot be contained by the old. In the culture and the context in which Jesus is speaking to the disciples and the Pharisees. He's saying, your ritual practices of Judaism, your obeying of the oral traditions will not and cannot contain the kingdom of God, because it is a completely new work. It is a new covenant. It is a new and better promises. Look at how he puts it in verse 22. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. Kind of develop this in this sense. Have you ever tried to put something back in its original packaging? Now there's some times where that works, right? Like there's a spot for everything. You buy a coffee pot, you can kind of do that, but there's other things. Good luck. You can't get them back into the original packaging. I think of what's kind of transpired in the last several years. You no longer, go to a mattress store and sit on the mattress and lay on the mattress, and then, they deliver a whole mattress. There's this big thing now of mail order mattresses, right? You can place an order for a king size mattress and it'll come to your house in, 5 to 7 business days. And the day of the delivery of the mattress, you're wondering like, man, how are they going to deliver this big mattress? Only to find on your doorstep a box, and inside of it is a king-size mattress. And you're beginning to wonder, did they pull a trick on me? Did I get scammed? That internet can be tricky sometimes. And you pull that mattress out, and you open it up, and before your eyes, right, the mattress expands, and it kind of comes to life in 24 to 48 hours. And the thought of trying to send that mattress back in that box, there is no way that mattress is ever going to go back in that box. That box is going to explode. It's not happening. Jesus comes here and says, hey, what I bring is new, and it needs a new way of containing it. What I bring does not fit into the rules and regulations of the old covenant. It's not about what you shall do. Rather, it's so new, it's about what I will do for you. He uses the analogy of winemaking. In this parable, this idea of wineskin would most commonly be the hide of a goat that they would do their best to keep intact and lightly tan, and would still be somewhat supple, and it would be able to stretch as grape juice would ferment in the wineskin. As the fermentation process would happen, that wineskin would expand, and Jesus says, you can't take new wine. You can't take wine in its infancy, that grape juice, and put it in an old wineskin that has already been stretched thin, that has become brittle, and try to expect to contain this new wine. It will explode. It will burst the wineskin, he says. To get this wrong, to try to combine the old with the new, will lead in not only the destruction of the wineskin, but also the loss of the wine itself. It does not match. It does not mesh, because what is old was constraining, but the joy that Jesus brings is ever expanding. Jesus brings this covenant of promise, this newness to you and I, that is described as feasting, described as joy, described as the kingdom of God. The commentator Charles Erdman writes this in his work on the Gospel of Mark: Christianity cannot be comprehended by any system of rites and observances. It cannot be bound up by any set of rules and requirements. It is not to be confused with any ritual. Its very essence is a new life imparted by faith in Christ. It controls men not by rules, but by motives. Its symbol is not a fast, but a feast, for its spirit is joy. Jesus comes and says to you and I, the change that needs to happen in our lives for joy is to let go of the constricting rules and regulations, the thought that I can achieve God's favor, and embrace the expanding work of His kingdom. There's certain things that are not made to be reused. Now, I know that some of you are sitting in your living room right now, and you like to reuse things. That idea of like, man, it's still good. And you have Ziploc bags that are drying on your countertop right now because you just cleaned them out. They're still good. They still zip. I still hear the clicking. I'm going to run them again. Jesus says, when it comes to my kingdom, when it comes to my work, you must throw out your kingdom and embrace mine. You must abandon all your hope in this world, all your hope in your efforts, and embrace completely what I have done. Now notice, it's new wineskins. It's what God in Christ will do in you. He makes us new. We're new creations. And then look at this. He does a new work in our life. Oh, for those asking that question about fasting, remember, they're in regulations, they're in rules, they're in rituals. They have their list. Now, the one thing the Gospels will show us is not only how wonderful and amazing Jesus is, but the Gospels will also do, I believe, a great way of revealing to us just how much Pharisee is in us. Right? We may go, I know Jesus died for me. I believe in Jesus. Yes, Jesus is my joy. I do know the person of Jesus. But have you completely let go of the list in your life? Your rituals, your restrictions, the list that you try to hold others to, that you try to keep yourself, you go, what do I mean? You know that. You look at others and go, how could they dress like that? How could they listen to that, watch that? Why would they spend their money on that? We easily get our list that can be so constraining, but the grace that Jesus brings is ever expanding to seek and to save the lost. We may not even realize those little moments where we find ourselves caught up in this thinking of achieving and attaining, or we think of it in the sense of good outweighing bad. Now think of the moment where you overeat a little bit. Maybe it's Thanksgiving or you go to a buffet and, you know, at the end of the buffet, you're so excited because you managed to work it down to an average price of $2.25 a plate. But you sit there trying to think, how am I going to get out of here? I am so stuffed and so full. And you want to just make it to the car to undo the top button of your pants because you have put so much in you. You are guilty of the sin of gluttony. And you respond to yourself like this: I'm not going to eat for the rest of the week. Even in that aspect, it's a list. I'm going to outweigh the bad with the good. Jesus says that doesn't fit. That will burst in what I bring, because I bring salvation and newness of life. Jesus uses an example in Luke chapter 12. He talks about two people that go to pray. One is one of these Pharisees. The other is a tax collector. We remember from a few weeks ago, tax collectors were the bottom of the bottom. They were the dark underbelly of society. They were the rejected. They were the sinners. But Jesus talks about the difference in which the Pharisee and the tax collector come to pray. The Pharisee, he comes, and as he comes to pray, he sees the despised tax collector next to him, and he prays, I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I tithe on everything. Listen to what Jesus said. The tax collector said, he stood at a distance and he declared, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, Jesus said, not the Pharisee, went home justified before God. Do you hear the difference? The Pharisee is much like us. I'm not like them. I don't do what they do. I'm different than him over there. But Jesus says, my expanding kingdom, my work, that anyone that comes and says, God, have mercy on me, I need you, I've sinned, he says he justifies, he brings in. Because the new wine is this new covenant that he makes. In Jeremiah, where God talks about his new covenant, he says, in relating to Israel and himself as a husband and a bride, he says, I will make a new covenant with them. And Jesus, God brings all the promises and all the requirements on him. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will forgive their sins no more. I will write my law on their hearts. He bears it all because we fail. And he says to you and I will do that work in you. Here's the wonderful thing. We've already begun to see what is available in Jesus. These new promises, this new work. We see back in chapter 2 and verse 5, this kingdom of God, Jesus, he will forgive your sins. He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. You find in Jesus that in his kingdom, that if we abandon all, if we come after him, that he will call us to follow him, that he will accept us. We see in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17 that he is dining with sinners and he's calling them to repentance, that there's fellowship and acceptance in Jesus. This ever-expanding new wine that must go in new wineskins is great hope for you and I. But we've got to ask ourselves this. Will you forsake business as usual to join the wedding feast? Will you become a new creation for an entirely new work of God and his kingdom in your life? It is only by letting go of your life and laying hold of the life of Christ, who died for you and rose from the dead, and he brings the joy of forgiveness, the joy of newness of life, and the joy of being his bride, accepted in his kingdom, not because of what you've done, but because of what he has done for us on the cross. Father, thank you so much for the change that you can bring in our lives, that you forgive, that you save, that, Lord, you remind us again and again that it's truly about what Jesus has done for us, not about what we can strive for or what we try to do. I pray, Lord, that we, as your people, would take into consideration of our life, reflect today, and maybe identify areas where we've tried to use Jesus as a patch, where we've tried to incorporate Jesus into areas of our life. And may today be the day when we surrender all, where Jesus becomes our life, where our life is hidden in Christ, where we quit trying to do things in the power of our strength, we quit trying to make deals with you and understand what you have totally and completely done for us in giving your Son. May we, Lord, not live for our kingdom come, but your kingdom come, your will be done. May we be your people to follow after you, and may we be seen in this time as people of great joy because of what you have brought in our life, as we have made the change of embracing Christ, as we have made the change of laying hold of the new creation, the replacement work of new life in Christ, where we have let go and embraced the expanding work of grace and love and forgiveness and acceptance that is found in Jesus alone. In Jesus' name, amen.